We are in Revelation 22, verse 20. Revelation 22, 20. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Prior to our Bible study this afternoon, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will move us forward in your plan in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, we've got two verses to go, says the following. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's our verse for today. And that, of course, immediately recalls to our mind the doctrine of time, which we will do a sidebar here and cover the doctrine of time. The word amen, amen, is a word that's a transliteration from the Hebrew into the Greek and even into the English. It simply means, I believe it. I believe it. And so the Lord is saying, yes, I am coming quickly. Well, when this was written in 96 AD, we're now in the year, 2026. And that's, that's about 1,900 and some odd years, a couple of decades into that. And we would say, well, that's not quick from our perspective. So that's why we need to really look at the doctrine of time to see what that really means. And the reference here when Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, and he uses the term, John adds, amen, come Lord Jesus. So Lord, John saying, I believe it. And then he says, I want you to come quickly. Come Lord Jesus. Lord is kurios, stands for Zidi. Jesus is a humanity. So John is doing the amen and saying yes. Now this is the imminency of the rapture because the next event that will occur, the Lord will come quickly in the twinkle of an eye, as it's sometimes said, and we will be caught up together if you're alive at that time, if you're a living believer on the earth, with the dead believers in the church age, and we will all receive a resurrection body. That's the next event. That's what this refers to here. Although much of the book of Revelation is about the second advent, this is first advent, because that's the next thing on the eschatological calendar is the rapture. When, of course, John expected it in his day, when he's writing this, he's probably in his late 80s. He was expecting it throughout the time that he was saved up to his late 80s, once he understood what the doctrine of the rapture was, but it hadn't occurred. And this is the imminency of the rapture. We've studied that doctrine before, so we won't look at that. But that is the next thing that will occur in the church age. And there are no signs that must precede the rapture. And every time we have a world event, you see these nut jobs getting on the internet or whatever. It's a sign. It's the end times, the end times, the end times. And if I had a nickel for every time that occurred, I'd be a fairly wealthy man if you follow these things. And they've been saying that throughout the church age. If you're a student of church history, you'll see that there's been people that have deceived their congregations and deceived other people to selling off their assets and climbing up to a mountain and waiting for the rapture, and that doesn't happen. There are no signs. All the signs that are predicted and prophesied that have not come yet in the Bible are about the second advent and the things preceding the second advent, which would be in the rapture. There's going to be a lot of signs that are predicted that will occur. Did I say the rapture? I mean the tribulation, during the seven-year tribulation. So rapture, seven-year tribulation, lots of signs during the seven-year tribulation. Signs of what? Signs of the second coming. So we don't have any signs for the rapture, and the rapture precedes the second coming. Therefore, if you have a logical mind, you can quickly conclude that there are no signs. The imminency of the rapture means that it could have occurred in John's day when he wrote this. It could occur in your day or not. Well, we know it hasn't occurred these 1,900 odd years since the church age began, almost coming up on 2,000 years since the beginning of the church age, has not occurred. So let's look at the doctrine of time now that we've looked at verse 20. And we'll have one more verse to go, verse 21. But that is in your book, Christian Doctrines, on page 678. If you have the electronic version or the hard copy version, you can turn to that doctrine of time. And as with all these doctrines, we start out with a definition. So the definition is God created time as a measurement of events and processes. And he both measures it out to individuals and sets it out in human history into segments called dispensations. We have a doctrine called dispensations. We are dispensationalists, which means we understand that God has segmented out various epochs of time into these dispensations. We are in the church age dispensation. The church age dispensation began on the day of Pentecost, 30 AD. It will end at the rapture. And then we add the next sentence. In fact, God is time. So those that are philosophically oriented, you can wrap your mind around that. He didn't just create time. He is time. And that's a little hard for most people to understand, but it's a fact. What we are seeing now is in your life, and what you're seeing before you is something that's already played out, because God knows the end from the beginning. And so we're seeing the film now. We don't know how the film's going to end in this country or in your own individual life. God already knows. He always knew. It's always been in the mind of God. We have Acts chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, which records a lot of different Greek words dealing with time. And it says, he, that's Jesus Christ, said to them, his disciples, it is not for you to know the times. And that here we have the Greek word chronos, which means periods, or epochs. That word is karyos, which means a measure of time, which the Father, pater, has fixed. And this word means to set something out. Tithme, he set these things out long ago by his authority, exousia, which means the power of choice, he did it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the day of Pentecost, which begins the church age, when they're going to be indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. Remember, at this time, they're not indwelt. Now, Jesus told them to ask for the Holy Spirit to endue you, which they didn't do. So he had to do it for them to sustain them during that period when the church, before the church age started. And you shall be my witnesses, martos, M-A-R-T-U-S. This applies to you as well as to these people. We're all witnesses to Christianity. And we have an obligation to witness to the unsaved, but we are witnesses. We are exhibits in the angelic conflict, basic exhibits when you became a believer, and you have the opportunity to be a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict if and when you reach maturity. So you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, we have some church history about how all the apostles died here and there. And we have different ideas about where they went, to India, even to China, as far as China. No, they didn't go to the farthest ends of the earth. So this refers to people that will follow after them in their footsteps, because the word of God has gone to the farthest ends of the earth. And so we have that set out here, and we have the fact that God has set these things up, and he already knows all about the concept of segmenting time. He's got this set out in his plan of God. We are simply participating in it, and we have the privilege to participate in it. So the first big time thing that's really point two is the arrival of the promised Messiah. That's the focal point of everything. And so in the perfect plan of God, the promised God, man, and hypostatic union came into the world, went to the cross, died for the sins of the world at exactly the right time. And we have 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6, the man Jesus Christ who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And you might have heard people saying, well, why didn't Jesus come today? There's TVs, there's different things, you can spread the word here. And no, because it's God's timing. And as we've noted, it doesn't matter how much information is out there about the gospel and how to be saved. If you're on negative volition, it will do you no good. So save it. God is perfect. God's timing is perfect. This is his plan. He arranged these things to occur at the time when the Roman Empire was at its peak of power, just about. The Antonine Caesar, some might argue, was really the maximum peak, but they're all powerful. They control the known world. And there was plenty of opportunities for people to be saved. Always has been. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man, Jesus Christ delivered over by the predetermined plan. And that's bole, which means to propose. And God proposed that this was the predetermined plan. And foreknowledge of God. You, this is the religious leaders, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now, of course, they wanted to murder Jesus, but they didn't actually put him to death. Now, he died physically on the cross, but his spiritual death, of course, was a part of the plan of God to save mankind. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, and that word is chronos, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. A lot of different doctrines set in there. And we are children of God. We are adopted. In fact, this word, Greek word, means you're an adult, adopted. We think of adoption today as a little tiny baby. But in the Greek and Roman system, you were actually adopted in a ceremony when you reached a certain age in your teen years into the family. And you're given the signet ring by the old man and authority to go to the bank account, all these different things. That's the word used for us. We're adopted as sons. We are set into the union with Christ concept. And of course, we are babies in terms of our spiritual growth when we're saved, but we're positionally adopted sons. But in terms of the time, it's God's timing. It's a predetermined plan that God set out. And what does that plan consist of? Well, again, the two directive wills of God. I want all humans to be saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. And therefore, to make provisions for that, God set up, one, the mechanics and history, how you would become saved. And we're all saved the same way. The Old Testament folks, before the cross, they look forward to the event, and we look back on the event, saved the same way. They believed in the coming Messiah, didn't know it would be Jesus of Nazareth. We know it's Jesus of Nazareth. We look back to that person that did these things. Then we have Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Therefore, when he, that's Jesus, comes into the world, and that word here for world is cosmos, which means it's the devil's world. He says, sacrifice and offering you, this is God the Father, have not desired. Sacrifices and offering under the Jewish rituals will not save you, the Levitical priesthood. They're simply teaching tools, and they killed a lot of animals, but the animals represented the function and the person of the coming promised Messiah. And he says, you don't want these things. He said, but a body, soma, a literal human body, you have prepared. Well, how did God prepare the living human body? Well, that's God, the Holy Spirit, provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes as she ovulated. And she did not have sex, but she was pregnant. And that's because God, the Holy Spirit, joined with Mary's 23 chromosomes. And therefore, Jesus was born at the proper time as a perfect human. And therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross. If he was born in the normal way that you're born, he would not be qualified to go to the cross because he would have an old sin nature. Because in Adam, the old sin nature passes down. In Adam, all die. We saw that passage in Romans and studied it in great detail. In Adam, all die. Well, Adam didn't have a part in the birth of the Messiah. That's why the Messiah, the first prediction, is called the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3. Be a supernatural event. In Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall be with a child. Well, that's a miracle. Virgins don't, you're not a virgin after you have sex. So we call Mary the virgin, Virgin Mary, but she was a virgin at that time when she was impregnated by God, the Holy Spirit, but she did not remain a virgin. She had sex with Joseph, her husband, when Jesus was born, and they had four half-brothers that are named in the Bible, and at least two sisters, because we have sisters in the plural indicated in the gospel. But that's okay. We can still call the Virgin Mary because she was the one that was chosen to be impregnated by God, the Holy Spirit, because she was in the line of David. She was obviously a born-again believer, but she was in the line of David, another of the prophecies, through Nathan, her great-great-great-great-grandfather, who was the son of King David and Bathsheba. So he says, a body you have prepared for me in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, this is Jesus, behold, this is the Son of God, actually. Then I said, behold, I, Jesus Christ, have come. And then in parentheses, it says, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. That's all the Old Testament prophecies. And that's his credentials. Jesus of Nazareth could fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies, and he could pull out the credentials. Here's my passport. I was born in the city of Bethlehem, as prophesied. I was born of a virgin, as prophesied. I came out of Egypt, as prophesied, etc., etc., etc. He fulfilled the Daniel prophecy of when he would come into the world as well. Lots of prophecies that spoke about the coming Messiah. And that's why he says, in a scroll of the book is written of me. So he says, Then he said, Behold, I have come. And then he says, to do your will, O God. That's why he came into the world. He came into the world to do the will of God. What's the will of God? The will of God for his life was to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. So we might ask, what's the will of God for your life? The will of God, how do you glorify God? You glorify God by reaching maturity. And that's the will of God for your life, to grow up from a baby to a mature believer. And then we have point three. We have 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And that's karyos. God's timing is always perfect. He did it at the proper time in the plan of God. God makes no mistakes. Exactly at the proper time. And then how could these prophecies talk about these are the things the Messiah would do in the Old Testament? Because God the Holy Spirit told them. God the Holy Spirit told them, and how could God the Holy Spirit tell them? Because these things have already been in the mind of God before they came into existence. They were in his mind, and so were you. And so these things played out in the plan of God. And then we have salvation time. That's a very important time for you. It's a very important time for any human. And that's the time that an individual is going to be saved. And God has that also in his plan at the proper time. You are saved at some point in time. You might say to yourself, I wish I was saved earlier. But you weren't. You were saved at the exact proper time. And that's how God has set these things up. The salvation time. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to his own purpose from all eternity. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Well, what does it mean, I listened to you? Well, this is a concept, a teaching tool. He listens to your positive volition, that you wanted to be saved. If you're on negative volition, you're not going to respond to the gospel. And then when it says, on the day of salvation, I helped you, well, that's God the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes your faith efficacious for salvation. But God listens to that positive beep in your soul, I want to be saved, and God the Holy Spirit makes it happen. Part two, if you're a believer that wants to learn about God, he hears those beeps as well. And he helps you in that context as well. How does he help you there? He provides to you, he drops it in your lap, a prepared pastor teacher to teach you these things, without which you cannot grow to spiritual maturity. You might be able to grow to a degree by reading it for yourself, stand up in the playpen a little bit, but you're never crawling out of that playpen. Can't do it. 2 Peter 3:7-9. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This, of course, talks about the entire universe is going to be destroyed by fire. And that's going to be the new heavens and the new earth, which follows the great white throne judgment by Jesus Christ on all unbelievers, demons, and Nephilim. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. Beloved refers to believers. Peter's writing to fellow believers. Why does he call them beloved? Because we all are under the maximum love of God. Whether you're a loser believer that never learns Bible doctrine or a fantastic winner that reaches the highest level of spiritual maturity, God loves you both exactly the same. Why? Because you possess his righteousness. You're his children. The question is always, do you love God? Well, the loser believer, the answer is no. The winner believer, the answer is yes. And how do you know that you love God? Well, you did his will. What's his will? To grow to maturity. So he says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that word is metanoeo, which means to change your mind. The you here, Peter's referring to, he knows this letter is part of the word of God. He's referring to the unbeliever. So he's telling believers that that we're expecting the rapture right now. So don't let this fact escape you, believers, that God doesn't want any human to perish. And therefore, it's his timing. I know many people, when they get the big C, cancer, or whatever it is, they want the rapture to occur right now. Well, that's understandable. You're under great suffering. But it's God's timing. And so that thought might pass your mind, I wish the rapture would come now. Well, it's God's timing. And if you're under some type of a suffering, you know, episode, well, that's God's timing too. And his timing is always perfect. There are no mistakes in the Word of God about you and your predicament in life. He always knew about it. Problem might catch you by surprise. Never has gotten God by surprise at all. Always knew it would come. All you got to do is rely on the problem-solving devices to overcome it. So he wants these believers to understand, because many people were saying, and I'm sure they're making the complaint, I thought you gave us a sermon about the rapture and it's coming quickly. I'm sure Peter gave that sermon, and so did Paul, and all the apostles and all the pastor teachers. They had to explain to the congregation, yes, that's the imminency of the rapture. It could occur right now, and we should live our lives as if it will occur pretty soon, which gives you a motivation to learn Bible doctrine and get off your gluteus maximus. You live as each day is the last day. That's a good way to go. And so that's all they're trying to say here. But notice the interesting phrase here, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Well, 1,000 years is a long time. None of us are going to reach 1,000 years. Maybe a couple might reach 100. We don't know. But that's how God looks at time. He has his own time scale. And therefore, we line up with the time of God. Not a hard problem. So there is no, you know, discrepancies in the Word of God. Well, it looks like Paul and Peter are anticipating the rapture and they died. It never occurred. See, the Bible's wrong. No, the Bible's not wrong at all. In fact, when Peter wrote this, shortly thereafter, they took him out and crucified him. This is 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. Somehow he got it from stuff smuggled into the prison cell and wrote this stuff. He knew he was about ready to die. This is the second great persecution that Nero instituted. And Nero was, killed shortly thereafter. But Peter knew he was dying, so he wanted to alert the congregation. 2 Peter is a wonderful book. He keeps saying in there, I want to stir up your remembrance to these things. He believed in repetition. But he wanted to remind them, these believers, that, yeah, these persecutions are occurring, but it doesn't mean the end times are here. The rapture has to occur. And remind yourself when you have issues that 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And a day is like 1,000 years. Then we have the next page here, the believer's time. What's your believer? Salvation time, point three. Now we got point four, believer's time. What's your time? Well, God has ordained a set number of days for you as a born-again believer. They're already set in his book, the book of life. You're in there. Remember, there's two books that are called the book of life. One is the rewards book of life, and the other one is the salvation book of life. We studied that. Your name will not be blotted out of the salvation book of life once you're a believer, but your name can most certainly be blotted out of the rewards book of life, which means you don't get squat. You're saved, you'll have a resurrection body, but you get no rewards. It's blotted out. And we looked at those passages, look up the doctrine of rewards, which we just recently studied. So, can't get out of the book of life, eternal salvation book of life, but you can certainly, you know, get out of that book. So in eternity past, God ordained a set number of days for each believer right up to the day of their physical death. I love this passage, Psalm 139:16. It says, your eyes, this is God, this is an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have eyes like we think of eyes. It means that he knows, I see things. God sees everything. He sees your thoughts. Can't scam God. So your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and that's golem, which means the embryo or the fetus. Yes, God knew you in your mother's womb. But see, he also knew you before your mother was born in her womb. So it's just language to communicate to you that God's always known. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book, this is the God's book for your life, were all written the days that were ordained, yatsar, for me. God's already ordained all these days, comma, when as yet there was not one of them. That's a wonderful passage. It makes us realize that it's already done. God already knows how you're going to end up. when you were in the womb, all the days were written, and not one of them had come to transpire yet because you weren't even born yet. There is no human life in the mother's womb. It's biological life. God imputes the nepshama when you emerge from your mother's womb. He imputes the nepshama, breath of life. You become a living human being at that time. Your soul is activated. And also, he imputes Adam's original sin to your biological body. So you're born with an old sin nature. Structurally, in your biology, you have the old sin nature infecting your body already. And then he imputes on top of that Adam's original sin. So you're born physically alive and spiritually dead under the wrath of God. That's why we say God hates you. God does hate you. That's language of accommodation. Because there's nothing that God can do for you. You're born into the devil's world, and he ensures that you're born behind the eight ball because he imputes the spiritual death to you at your birth. Well, why is that fair? Well, because God just cuts out the middleman. Creatures with volition will sin. They will turn against their creator. Adam and Eve is the test case. They were created perfect because everything God creates is perfect. But see, we're the progeny of Adam and Eve. So there's an affinity in our old sin nature for spiritual death. Adam and Eve were created perfect, you know, without sin. And they couldn't die spiritual death except for one way. And that one way would be to disobey God. So God threw out a commandment. Here you go. This is the rule. You do this, and the day you eat dying, you will die, is what he told them. The word muth in the Hebrew is repeated twice. Dying, spiritual death, because that's the penalty of sin, is spiritual death, separation from God. Dying, when you eat that fruit, you will die, physical death. So God just cut out the middleman with us. Why go through all that nonsense? I'll just start you out behind the eight ball, and therefore grace will save you. We'll just move right past that because Adam and Eve were under a conditional concept. As long as they didn't sin, they're perfect. God's not compromised. You can have a fellowship relationship with me. When you sin, you're out. See, our relationship is far more secure. Ours is unconditional. Once we believe that Christ died for our sins, we have an unconditional relationship. We can't get out. Now, which way do you want to be? Conditional relationship or unconditional? Yeah, obviously. Duh, you think? Unconditional. We cannot get out. And therefore, our salvation is all sewed up. So God just says, okay, you're going to be imputed for the old sin nature. Only Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, could not come about that way because he wouldn't be qualified to free us from the slave market of sin. Only a free man can free a slave. If he's going to take your place and my place, he's got to be qualified. And so he is. So anyway, the believer's time, because we're going back to point three, but I want to stay on point four, which is your time. So we have a time, and there's so many days on the game clock. And yesterday is gone, and that's one less day on your game clock. So if you're a wise human believer, you want to make the most of your time because the days are short. And even if you say, well, I'm in my 20s, I got a lot of time. Do you? Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. And we have verse 5, segmented time. Well, again, when I say maybe you do, maybe you don't, you can look up the doctrine of life. Because there's one sure way to throw a little monkey wrench into the whole system, although God knew that you would do this, so he's extended the time on your game clock already. And what is that? Well, God's directive will number 2, I want you to reach spiritual maturity. If that's your prayer, that's your sincere desire, he'll keep you alive till you do, because that's what he wants. So you just can't say the words and not mean it. If you mean it, that you really want to learn about your creator, he'll keep you alive. You'll see that a little bit later. Segmented time, part 5. God's timing is segmented into fixed categories of normal living. And as a believer grows older, he must learn to move from one category of experiences to the other as part of the plan of God. And that's that wonderful passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. I think there was a great song back in the 60s, maybe, by, I'm aging myself here, I don't know what the group was, something like the Mamas and the Papas or something like that. Anyway, it's called Time. And they actually put to music Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, which says there is an appointed time, and that's Zeman in the Hebrew, a set time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away. This is for you that are hoarders. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So yes, there are things that occur for unbelievers and for believers, but this is written, of course, for the believers. You've got to realize that there's different segments of your life. And what's really sad is to see people that want to jump from one segment to the other, and they want to try to recapture this, and they want to do this and want to do that. You got to TTP. That means turn the page. You got to have wisdom. There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. Well, which is which? Well, if you've got Bible doctrine, you can discern these things. So a time to laugh, a time to mourn, time to dance, all these types of activities. But you've got to, again, put these things in the proper perspective. And so he has segmented these times out for you in your life. Point six, time and grace. Time is a logistical grace provision for all believers, but is specifically oriented and tailored around the positive volition believer as he advances to spiritual maturity. James 4:13-14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. These are normal things. This is what people plan. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this other thing. Nothing wrong with that. Then he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's true. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Well, that's true, but it's not true. If you turn the page, of course, this verse does not apply to the positive volition believer because he has fantastic rewards. He's not a vapor trail. Most humans are a vapor trail. And even most famous people, where are they today? When I was in the military, this general, you know, that general there walking around and everybody's, jumping to their every word, their every command, whatever they want. And then a few years down the road, they're sitting at Denny's drinking a cup of coffee and they're not getting a free cup of coffee and nobody's paying a mind whatsoever. A lot of people that are at high ranks, they can't really deal with that anymore. So they get very despondent. But that's a time. You have that time, now you have a different time. They're drastically different. You have a time when you're single, you have a time when you're married. You have all sorts of responsibilities when you're married. Your responsibility as parents, responsibility as children. It's sad to see children act like parents and parents act like children is even worse. You're in different time zones. You're in different activities. So, but in the big picture, yeah, it's not a lot of time. Not a lot of time. Snap your fingers, as I've said many times. Just recall that you're in elementary school. Snap your fingers. Now you're here. Snap it again. You're in the old folks' home. It goes by really, really quickly. And so point seven is timing is everything. Timing is everything. You've heard that before. And of course, God has a specific plan and purpose for our participation in the angelic conflict. That's why you're here. 1 Peter 4:2. So as to live the rest of the time, Peter's writing this. This is 1 Peter. So he's not 2 Peter. He's not been arrested and scooped up and his life's about over. But he's saying, as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, that means in your human body, no longer for the lust, and that's epithumia of men. That's people that see their entire life and what can I get out of life? What joy can I squeeze out of the cosmic system? That's all they think about. And Peter says, look, the rest of the time in our body, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God, thelema. What's the will of God? Will of God is you take your time and you put it all, take all your chips on the table and move it straight towards that big pile, and you've got four aces sitting in your hand. Play them. Imagine you have four aces, everybody's at the card table, and you refuse to show your cards and claim your prize. Well, that's what most believers are. They got four aces in their hand. God wants you to be a mature believer. He'll give you everything to get there. All the money, everything. Everything you could ever want in time and eternity in terms of rewards, right there. And you don't play the hand. You just say, okay, I'm going to hold my hand. I'm going to keep the cards right here. And I'll just never put them down on the table. Okay. But you don't get it. So, the hand that God has given you, whatever your hand is, we all have different things in life. We're, you know, tall, short, this race, that race, male, female, rich, poor. These things are irrelevant. The time that you have in the body, make the most of that time. Don't worry about the lust of men, because what is the lust of men? They're always looking at each other like chickens in a chicken house. What's that chicken got? I want it. They're jealous of people that are, you know, that are above them, and they're bitter towards people. You know, they're insensitive towards people that are below them. They're just very unhappy campers. They do not have the word of God. They can't have even the little problems. They fall apart. How are you going to handle the big problems? You can't even deal with the little problems. You don't even use rebound. So, he says, use it for the will of God. What is the will of God? The will of God, as Jesus said, is that you keep my commandments. That's how you do the will of God. And what are his commandments? Grow to maturity. Look up the doctrine of maturity. Those are the commandments. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay, good job. But to those few believers that want to do what their Creator tells them to do and submit themselves to the authority of their Creator, the rewards are fantastic. And then point B, there's no such thing as luck for a believer. No such thing. Because God has already set everything out for you. Now, there are things that happen, and God will allow things to happen. He says, well, there don't see any reason for that. Well, that's why it happens. So you can scratch your head and say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Just went this way, went that way. Yeah. These are all things that are designed to test your faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You don't care about these little things. You don't set your eyes on these things. You set your eyes on God. And again, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt, that means to promote you, to lift up, to promote to the very summit of opulence and prosperity, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And that word is karyos, again, due measure of time. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Wonderful passage. But notice it starts out with humble yourself. Submit to the authority of God, under the mighty hand of God. You're dealing with the God of the universe, and you're going to set yourself up against God because you think you know better about how to run your life? Are you an idiot? Don't answer that question to me. Now, God knows what's best for you. He knows what will make you happy, and that's Bible doctrine. He wants to give it to you. But arrogant people, no, I'm my own man. No, you're not. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will promote you in his timing. And his timing is perfect, because even if you get promoted in your timing, because you lied, steal, or cheated to do something, it won't make you happy. In fact, the word for happy here says he's going to exalt you. That's the summit of opulence and prosperity is what that Greek word means, the very top of the game. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time, these are loser believers, the writer of Hebrews is telling these people, for by this time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, they heard so much Bible doctrine, they should be running the Bible class. But they're not. And he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. And he says, you have need again for someone, that's a pastor teacher, to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles, logion, which means the words or utterances of God, and you have need, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. At one time, they were eating solid food. They were mature believers, or at least they had access to it. But now, they're so sickly, they can't digest the solid food anymore. They need milk. They need to start all over again. So it's timing. And then we have our wonderful diagram, page 682, which X is when we're born in this world. Y is when we're born again. The time from X to Y, irrelevant. That's just wasted time. The time that we're concerned with is the time from Y to Z. Z here, the way the diagram sat out in a 45-degree angle, anticipates that this is a mature winner believer. That red line is God's directive will in the time that you have, because Z is when you're going to die, your mortal death. So God has a plan for your life to go directly from Y to Z in a straight line. Study Bible doctrine, never commit a sin, all the way up that line. Only one human did that, Jesus. The true line is that wavy line that I have there from A to B to C to D. These are progressive levels of your spiritual maturity. The wavy line means that we get off the directed will of God all the time, but we get back on. We rebound and keep moving, and we grow up. So point C is the big picture. The believers should always keep the big picture in mind, rely on God for perfect timing. And this is, again, 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter before he was executed. For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept, nestereo, which means to guard carefully. I have kept the faith, that's Bible doctrine, in his soul. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, that's the judgment seat of Christ, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And that means to mature believers. So we will pick it up here on Thursday with point D, because we have run out of time already, and timing is everything. But at least we've made the use of our time today, because we studied the Word of God, and we picked up these things and put them into our soul and cause us to remember the importance of priorities. Number one priority's got to be Bible doctrine. There is nothing even close to second place. Nothing. If you want to be happy. If you don't want to be happy, yeah, just kick it to the curb. Throw your Bible doctrine away as trash and see what happens. As we have the vernacular today, F-A-F-O, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.